and turn over to Galatians chapter 3 as we continue on through the book of Galatians. This morning, we're going to talk a little bit, we're going to take a bigger chunk here in chapter 3, but not all of it. We're going to begin with verse 15 and go through 22. Now, I'll read this morning's text, Galatians 3, beginning with verse 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law which was 430 years later cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Let's pray. Lord, we again ask that you open our heart, Lord, and plant your word. Open the eyes of our understanding, Lord, that we might realize what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul, in this section, changes gears, if you didn't notice. He begins with a different tone. He says, brethren, you know, he's through rebuking, oh, you foolish Galatians. Now, he's changing with a softer tone, beginning in this section, addressing them as brethren. This section really speaks about a covenant that God made with Abraham and Abraham's seed. And it, includes us. This morning I entitled it Covenant of Love. But the first point as Paul goes over this covenant that God made with Abraham is that he gives a human analogy. He says in verse 15, brethren, I speak in a manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant. He's speaking as if, you know, hey, even men recognize a contract or a covenant. When two men come together, or we come together with the bank, we, you know, sit down and sign the note. We understand, we both have a sense of justice and understanding of the covenant that should be repaid. You know, and Paul's point is, you know, even men understand, and when they make a covenant, they both agree and, you know, accept and keep the covenant. But he says that not to bring the covenant that God made with Abraham down to man's level, but to show the superiority of the covenant that God made with Abraham above even men. You know, make covenants and agreements with one another and keep it, but God, so much more. He's confirmed this covenant. He keeps this covenant. Paul establishes, as he establishes the reliability of God on in keeping this covenant, the trustworthiness of God in keeping this covenant. As he goes on to explain and go over this covenant, you know, when we get into a contract, you know, there's the parties involved. Well, he's clear to point out the parties involved in this covenant, a covenant or a contract or an agreement that God made with Abraham. He says that the covenant was made with Abraham and his seed, capital S. He goes on to explain that seed who is Christ. Now, if you think about that, you go back into the Old Testament, you go into Genesis when God made this covenant to Abraham, and you think, you go over, I'm going to bless your seed. Right after Abraham took Isaac up on Mount Moriah, he's going to slay him. He said, I'm going to bless you because of your obedience, because you trusted me. I'm going to bless your seed, and through your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Your seed, naturally, your mind would think, well, Isaac. But Paul supernaturally reveals to us it's Christ. He's talking about Christ, Jesus. How when God made this covenant with Abraham, he was speaking of his seed being Christ, the parties involved in this covenant. You contemplate a covenant with God, and you think of, how it would be apart from Christ. Why would God love me? If you think apart from Christ's involvement in our life or our involvement in Christ's life, why would God care about me? Why does God love me? And the Bible teaches us that we're the apple of his eye. He loves us. And yet, it doesn't make any sense. You consider that God would make a covenant with man or make a, promises to man of love. And it makes no sense. Good news. It's too good to be true apart from Christ. That God would send his only son, that God would become a man and die on a cross in our place personally. That's too good to be true. And you consider the truth of what God's done and the truth of God's love. Apart from Christ, on our end, it's difficult to realize. But to realize the promises of God, that are made in Christ. Now all of a sudden, that which is, far-fetched or, out of reach, become understandably acceptable. Because the Bible teaches us he made the covenant with Christ because of his love with Christ. Because of Christ's obedience in the covenant with him. This covenant that he made with Abraham, the covenant which the Bible teaches us that God is going to use to bless all the nations of the world, to bless us, is a covenant that Christ keeps, based on Christ. Now, all of a sudden, all the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. Now, the promises aren't far-fetched or out of reach. You consider, he shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. Why would he? But now that you realize and understand it's because of his love for Christ and because of Christ's obedience in keeping the covenant, now I can step into that and say, yeah, he'll supply all my needs, not because of me, but because of Christ. Paul, in going over this covenant, explaining, breaking it down for us, he talks about Christ that was made between God and Abraham and Abraham's seed, who is Christ. Abraham realized the promise, or the promise was realized with Abraham, or the hope of the promise to Abraham was fulfilled in Christ. And so it is with us. The promise is made with Abraham and his seed. Yet the promise is fulfilled, materialized through his seed. So it is with us. How we connect or enter in this covenant of promise or this covenant of love is through Christ. After Paul gives a human analogy and he explains the parties involved, he relates it to the law. How does the, so what's the law got to do with all this? He explains, because, again, he's defending his ministry, those that are, Judaizers are coming into Galatia, attacking his ministry, undermining his ministry. Those that, raise up, exalt the law. You got to keep the law in order to be saved, so their claim was. Paul explaining the covenant. He said about the law that the covenant that God made with Abraham was 430 years before God brought the law. It preceded the law. The covenant that God made with Abraham outdates the law. It's older than the law. And he goes on to explain, and the law doesn't make that covenant void or make it none effect, doesn't cancel out that promise. As a matter of fact, if you look in the Greek language, the effect of that promise is in the present tense. It's today. The promise is for us today. And the law cannot make it of no effect. The effectual work of God's promise of that covenant is for us today. The Bible teaches us. Paul explaining it, well then, what purpose does the law serve? He asks in verse 19. He says, what purpose does the law serve? He adds, or explains, because of the transgressions the law was given. Now, 1 Timothy, the law was given to point out our sin, to expose our sin. He breaks this down because it's necessary to break down. Paul in another place says, if it hadn't been for the law, I wouldn't have known covetousness. I'm guilty of covetousness. See, the law, in 1 Timothy, the Bible says, knowing this, that the law is not given for a righteous person, but for a lawless and insubordinate one, for the ungodly and for the sinners. The law is for the lawless, is what the Bible teaches us. So Paul is asked, answering the question, what purpose does the law serve? It serves the exposing of our sin. It points to our sinfulness. We look and go through the law. We don't skip over it, but we study it. We go through Genesis, all the first five books of the law. And then, you become consciously aware. When God's holy law, the understanding of it in light of us, exposes our sinfulness. That's what Paul's saying. It's because of transgression. It illuminates our sin and our sinfulness, Paul says. The purpose of the law. He goes on. You remember when the law was given in Exodus chapter 20, after following the Ten Commandments that were given. The Bible says that Moses was up on Mount Sinai. There was lightnings and thunderings and a trumpet sound, and the mountain was smoking, and the people were wigged. The Bible says they were afraid and they trembled. Then they turned to Moses and say, hey, listen, Moses, you speak to God for us. We don't want to speak directly to him. They were keenly aware of a sense of their own sinfulness when the law came. Not only that, they were aware of their need for a mediator. We can't talk to God directly. We need a mediator. The law was given because of transgressions, Paul says. The purpose of the law was never to offer hope by keeping, by keeping the law, following the law, in it giving us new life. Paul touches on that. We can't obtain new life or salvation through the law. Even if we kept it, we can't keep it. But even if we kept it, its intent was not to give new life. It was to point. The Bible teaches us the law was given that we might see our own sinfulness, and in seeing our own sinfulness, point us to the Savior. Even in the Old Testament, when the sacrifices were written about and carried on, and the worship of the sacrifices in the temple, it pointed to Christ. The Bible says that they were a shadow of the type, which is Christ. They pointed to, always, you bring a sacrifice in the temple. It wasn't that you were receiving forgiveness for your sin, but pointing to the Savior to come in the future. Here, Paul teaching about the law and the purpose of the law in the midst or in line with the gospel. He says that you know, it's for our transgressions. It's to point out our sin. It's to point us to a Savior. It's to lead us to Jesus Christ. To drive us to the Savior. You know, the Bible tells us the law, the Spirit of the law, it kills. But, you know, the Spirit of Christ, it gives life. To draw us, to point us, to lead us to Jesus Christ. To give us life through Christ. To point us to a Savior. Turn to Luke chapter 18. You know, the sinner's prayer we refer to often is really not in the Bible. But it's taken from this parable that Jesus teaches, beginning in verse 9, chapter 18. Notice, Jesus, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves. To some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. And he goes on to tell this story. In verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner. Leading us to Christ. The tax collector, recognizing his need for a Savior, recognizing his sinfulness. The Pharisee, you know, notice how many times he talks about himself. But interesting, the sinner, the tax collector, says he didn't even raise his eyes before God, to God. You know, the need of the law to point to our sinfulness. Jesus went on to say, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The purpose of the law is to expose our sin. It's to show us our sinfulness that may lead us to a Savior, that we might fall and cast ourselves upon His mercy. Lord, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. I'm defiled. My sinful nature is so opposed to you. Have mercy upon me. And thus, doing so, the Bible says that the tax collector went away justified. The purpose of the law is to expose our own efforts. Notice he spoke to those who justify themselves. Our own works of the flesh, our self-righteousness. But the ultimate purpose, in this passage, the Bible tells us, the ultimate purpose of the law is to bring us to Christ. Look in verse 22b. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The purpose of the law. Not to keep, but to expose our own heart, that we might find faith in Jesus Christ. It might be given to him, given to us, faith who believe. In verse 14, the purpose is that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, that we might find salvation, that we might be drawn, pointed to the Savior, and in so doing, that we might receive the Holy Spirit by faith. That's the purpose of the law. Here, Paul explaining that, you know, it's to lead us to a Savior, to bring us to Christ. The Bible tells us in a verse previous, he said, you know, the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. You know, this prophecy, you know, always, you know, said, how did God preach the gospel to Abraham back in the Old Testament before even 430 years before even the law came? And yet the scripture tells us, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, tells us that God spoke to Abraham and in so preached the gospel to him. And how did he preach the gospel? The gospel is good news. The gospel is about a Savior that died in our place. He did it there on Mount Moriah. He does it in several places. He speaks to Abraham, teaching and preaching him the gospel when he said, "In you and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." It's in your seed. It's in Jesus Christ. And him prophesying to Abraham. Now you think Abraham, you know, he's known as the father of faith. But actually, you know, it's his seed that saved him. It's Christ who saves us. Here, preaching the gospel to Abraham. It was when Abraham went up on Mount Moriah, was about to slay Isaac. And Isaac said, "Dad, there's the fire. There's the wood. Where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham, through faith, said, "God will provide himself the sacrifice." Then Abraham went on to call the place Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. God will provide himself, Isaac, a sacrifice for our sins. Preaching the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." How the law and the purpose of the law to lead us to Christ, that we might cast ourselves upon his mercy, that we might receive salvation and receive the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul's talking about. The covenant of promises. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. You know, Hudson Taylor, a missionary, man known for his faith, was having difficulties in a China mission problem. Writing a letter to his wife, said, "You know, I have 25 cents and all the promises of God." And he used to claim the promises, and the promises, you know, working in his life. How rich we are in Christ Jesus. The covenant of the promise in Christ Jesus. The covenant that God made with Abraham and his seed. We see in this passage the covenant of promise. It was made by God with Christ Jesus. He confirmed it. You know, the Bible tells us, and what we can draw out of this passage is, you know, even men make covenants. But God made this covenant. God who cannot lie. It's established. It's confirmed by God. It's concrete. It's trustworthy. We can trust him because he made it and Jesus kept it. We can open our heart and trust him. We can learn that from this passage because it was confirmed by God with Christ. We learn that it's still in effect today. It's effective, this covenant, the gospel that God made with Abraham that relates to those who have faith. It's effective today. The law can't even nullify or cancel it. But it's meant to bring us to Christ. It's meant to give us life, new life, by the Spirit of God. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, we again thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the covenant that you made with your son. Lord, that you would become a man and die in our place. And Lord, then invite us to reap the benefit of a confirmed, kept agreement. Lord, all you desire is that we believe by faith to enter in. Lord, stir up our faith. Help us understand. Help us understand that this truth and this promise is effective for today. And Lord, we praise your holy name for all that you've done and all that you're doing. We ask that you have your way and continue to speak to us, Lord, according to your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.